Malachi 1. And you can find Malachi on page 949 in the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Before we read, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are humbled once again, Lord, that we can meet here together in peace and in freedom to hear your word read and revealed to us through Bill. We pray, Lord, that the words that come out of his mouth today might be your words and that we might be challenged and understand more fully your grace and your mercy in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Malachi 1. An oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have I loved you, loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert of jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that the one of you Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name. Because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this adoration is for you, O priests. Admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen And if you do not set your heart on to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I've caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Well, good morning, church. It's a pretty sobering reading to read that part of Scripture. But I trust that as we submit to God's Word this morning, He will speak to us and we'll learn from Him. During the course of the week, things change a bit, and the outline I presented on middle of the week changed a little bit. You'll be pleased to know we're down to 2 points instead of three. And so you're going to see that behind me as the outline develops. I'd like to pray for myself once again, but also yourselves, so that as we hear God's word, we will really hear what he wants us to hear and how he wants us to be changed. Father God in heaven, your word is truth. Your word is like a double-edged sword. It is able to penetrate deep into our hearts and minds and change us where it needs to be changed. And Lord Jesus, as King of the Church, as the one who is the husband of the Church, his bride, we pray that we may understand in our day and age what this word means to us after we have understood what it meant to your original people. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, as Bruce read the passage this morning, our text as a second instalment goes from chapter 1, verse 6 through to chapter 2, verse 9. As I speak to you, some of you are married, some not, but particularly those who are married, I'm going to ask you, do you ever take a stock take of your marriage? Do you ever have one of those really good sit-down talks with each other? Or do you have a weekend away as a retreat to focus on your relationship? And do you ever give it a realistic evaluation? It's important for you to do that. It's a valuable exercise. Because what we find in relationships is that it's so easy to take each other for granted. You can live under the same roof and yet live very different lives. It's all too common. And then people ask, what's wrong with my marriage? Now, God describes his relationship with his people often in terms of a marriage. God speaks about faithfulness and about intimacy. In fact, there's one book in the Bible, the book of Hosea, that is exclusively spoken by the prophet in terms of the marriage between God and his people. And that's one of the perspectives we need to see as we understand the book of Malachi. Last week we saw that Malachi is the Lord's messenger. And we saw that an oracle is a serious word. It's a word that carries a burden, and it's a message from God, and he asks his people to sit down with him for a serious talk about their relationship. You see, what God is concerned about with his people in Malachi's day, as in today, is when the spark in the relationship between God and his people starts to cool off or even dissipates. And God is concerned about that. As a husband, we see in this book, God actually initiates the conversation. And there's a little clue there for us as husbands. We are responsible for the marriage. Husbands, you need to initiate that sort of conversation with your wives. That's a lesson from God. Now, we saw last week that the first thing, the way God starts this off, is that he declares his love, a persistent love, a steadfast love, a faithful love. Remember verse 2? I have loved you, God says. And the way God writes that means it's a love that he's had in the past, it's a love that he still has now in the present, and it's a love that he will always have in the future. I have loved you. And to confirm that love, God says, I made a choice. I made a choice to have the line of Jacob over the line of Esau. Not that Jacob was more deserving. He certainly wasn't. God chose to marry, as it were, into Jacob's line. Like a husband who has love for the one for his wife. And so God, in a sense, says in the first part of Malachi, you're the one I love. You're the one I want to spend the rest of my life with. So a marriage needs a pledge. It needs commitment. It needs assurance and endearment. If it's going to be strong, if it's going to be vital, if it's going to be intimate. And as people who belong to God, it is so good for us to know that when these hard words come, the first thing God says, I have loved you and I still love you. And then God actually, in this letter, in chapter 3, verse 6, raises the whole issue of his steadfast love again. He says, I, the Lord, do not change. My love doesn't change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So God says he's faithful to the end. God says, I keep my marriage vows. Now, can you see that this has implications? If God is faithful, is he not right to expect our faithfulness in return? Doesn't that make sense? If God is faithful, isn't it right for him to expect our faithfulness? And if our faithfulness, if our love is in doubt, hasn't God, as the loving husband, got a right to talk about it? And if there is unfaithfulness, isn't God right to say, I have to deal with this? And if we don't take any action, we preside over a marriage that will be strained and eventually break down, and the relationship will tear apart. And that's not what God wants. Malachi tells us that God is into preserving marriages, especially his own, with his bride, with the people he loves. And so God has a right to sit us down and to talk about his relationship with us. And what he has to say in this chapter might not be pretty, nor might it be what we really want to hear. And so I'm going to ask you to stick with it and fasten your seatbelts. And as the air hostesses tell us, when we get into a plane, you may need to be ready for some turbulence. And if it happens, masks will come down and you can take the oxygen, take a deep breath, and you'll be right. So this trip that we're taking through Malachi could change your life. The first thing you want to see is this. God asked the question there in verse 6, where is my honour? And the way this develops, what God means by that, he says, you don't love me. Look at verse 6 again in chapter 1. A son honours his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honour due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who despise my name. Now, when you read that, can you hear the pain of a loving husband who knows there's something wrong? He feels despised. And the answer God gets, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit has written this, the answer God gets is what he perceives in our mind. In other words, he knows your mind. You can't hide anything from God. You think you can, but you can't. God knows your mind. The answer God gets is this: how have we despised your name? Verse 6. How have we defiled you? Verse 7. Do you hear from that reply that there is no acknowledgement of the problem from Israel's side? When that's the reply God gets from his people, there's no acknowledgement of the problem. It's like God's people are living in denial. What have I done wrong? I'm doing my part. What's your problem, God? That's what's in that answer. Now, does that sound to you like a typical marriage dispute? Because that's what it is. That's what this book is about. God says, I'm fully devoted to you. I'm holding nothing back from you. Where's your love for me? In normal relationships, a son honours his father. In normal relationships, a servant honours his master. That is good, it's right, it's proper, it's satisfying, and it works. And when you see it happen in families, in relationships, when there's good relationships there, it is beautiful. It is something that you can admire and honour, and it is mutual. It is what God wants for us. But God says, you don't give me that pleasure. And you deny yourself the beautiful relationship we could have with each other. And notice in verse 6, God says, it's you, O priests, who despise my name. God addresses in this part of Malachi the priests of Israel, God's appointed representatives among his people. We've got to understand the role of prophets and priests in those days very quickly. Prophets generally represent God to the people. They represent God to the people, prophets. Priests represent the people to God. And the issue we'll see in this letter, or in this prophecy, is not just for the priests alone. But what's happening is the people are not right with God by how they treat God, how they worship him. The context is they're giving him second best. They're giving him leftovers. God doesn't really matter. He hasn't got first place. And then Malachi says, but it's you, O priest, who preside over the people. You priest, you're in charge. You're in charge of the ceremonial and religious worship. And so God, through Malachi, takes issue with the priests. He says, it's with you. You are the leaders. It's with you I've got the issue. You have God-given authority, and God calls for God-expected responsibility. But notice how God diagnostically is pressing in a bit deeper. We need to go to verses 12 and 13 for that. But you profane my name, God's person, you profane it, it says in the Bible, you profane God's name and person by saying of the Lord's table, that's the table of the sacrificial offerings, it is defiled, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it with contemptibility, says God Almighty. What is God saying in our language? God is saying that this is how we treat him. I don't want to invest any more in this relationship, God's people are saying. I'm doing enough. And what do I get out of it anyway, God? It's all getting a bit much. Just leave me alone. Let me have my space. That's what God is saying is happening in his people. And can you see that this is so dangerous for any relationship? How can you have intimacy? How can you have vitality with that attitude? It kills love. How can you grow closer to the living God if you fob him off or can't be bothered? That's what God is diagnosing here in the heart of his people. He says, you're losing touch with the living God. And the question we have to ask ourselves this morning, is that happening to you? Is that happening to me? Are we losing touch with the living God? Is the fire of our vitality and intimacy going out? And you see, the sad thing in our text is that the leaders are doing nothing to call the people to love and honour and cherish and respect and obey God. Words of marriage vows, that's where they come from. God says, you priests, you are presiding over a deteriorating relationship. They're part of the problem, you priests, not part of the solution. And God says, I will hold you accountable. Things are not the way they're supposed to be, God says. Got to notice something else here in the text. And this refers to the character of God in verse 9. God says, for his people, on behalf of his priests, now implore God to be gracious to us. Implore God to be gracious to us. You see what God is doing? In the midst of this exchange about the relationship, God keeps the door wide open. He keeps the door wide open. He says, you priests ought to be representing the people before God, and you priests ought to be praying for my mercy and for the people to repent. But it requires a change of heart, doesn't it? It requires a change of heart in the people and in the priests to even begin to pray that. You see, God's appeal comes from the heart of a wounded husband who loves to show more grace and mercy. But do we want it? Do we want it? Do we even see the need for God's mercy? Do we see our need for God? And then you see something amazing happening in the midst of this fairly dark passage, verses 11 and 14b. It's like God starts to look ahead and he looks prophetically over the horizon into the future. Look at verse 11. He says, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought in my name, because my name will be great among the nations. And then verse 14b, for I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So God says, my love is going to be expressed over the ends of the earth. And this is why God's covenant love is so amazing and so rich. God can see through the present into the future. He actually sees in these words what Christ Jesus, the true Israelite, will achieve. Christ, who will be the true and the faithful covenant partner who stands in the place of God's people. God sees ahead to that. Christ, who fulfills everything that we, his people, can't. So do you see God's grace in this? He says hard words, but he can look over the horizon and see what his love will achieve. No wonder then, when you look at this last book of the Old Testament, no wonder that it yearns, it looks forward to the coming Messiah. Because without the Messiah, without Christ, God's cause for his church would be lost. Without Christ, his people would be wiped out because of their unfaithfulness. Without Christ in our place, we would be forever under God's curse. And that would mean separated forever. What a dreadful state of marriage that would be between God and his people. So you can see an idea of what's at stake in Malachi. God will not stand idly by and watch it happen. He wants to talk. He tells it like it is. And it's a good thing for us he does. So let me summarize that first section by just a few dot points. He addresses the leadership in the church because they're allowing God to be dishonored. He says, you priests, you leaders, you despise my name because you lead the people astray. He says, you priests defile me by overseeing worship that doesn't honor God. And God says, I will work with you, but if your love grows cold or your love cools off, God says here prophetically, I will raise others who will revere me. And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation say the same thing. He walks among the golden lampstands, the churches, and he says, I will remove your lampstand and give it to another congregation who loves me if our love for him grows cold. Second thing we want to see this morning is what God really wants and what are the challenges for today. Well, in summary, God calls his priests, his leadership, to revere God. So away with self-interest. Away with setting your heart on yourselves, God says. He says, give true instruction, preserve knowledge, be messengers of God in the congregation. And he says to the leaders, walk with God in peace and uprightness. In other words, don't go your own way. And then he says, turn others from sin. Don't cause people to stumble. God doesn't want half-hearted worship. He doesn't want leftovers. He cannot accept it and he will not accept it. That's the import of verse 10 of chapter 1 and 3 of chapter 2. God says, look at the colourful language. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, close the place down, don't even come here, don't want it. That's what God is saying. Don't light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. I'll accept no offering from your hands. Lukewarm is worth spitting out. I don't want it. And then look what he says in chapter 2, 3. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices. You've got to see the context. The tabernacle or temple was a place where animals were sacrificed. They were disemboweled and the whole body goes on the altar. And God says, I'm taking the kidneys and the liver and the heart and I'm smacking it back in your face. That's what I think of your offerings. In other words, God is so serious. God wants intimate, personal, loving relationship with us. God longs for that vitality, that communication and worship, because that gives honor and glory to God. And ultimately, it's the only thing that satisfies the human heart, because we were created to worship God. And if we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, then worshiping God will give you and give me the greatest pleasure. Giving God the glory gives us the greatest pleasure. And so God says, I want to be the center of your loyalty. I want to have the first place in your heart. And if you really love him, children, brothers and sisters, then you'll want to give that to God. Give him the pride of place of all your thoughts, of all your motives, of all your dreams, of all your decisions. He is the great king, 1 verse 14 says. He deserves true worship. Well, I want to finish this morning with some words of application for different people groups in the congregation this morning. First of all, as the passage pinpoints church leaders and elders. So I'm speaking to anyone here who has spiritual leadership in the church. Is Christ front and center of your life? What example do you and do I give for people to follow? Are we godly? Are we reflecting God in our lives, in our conversations, in our whole living? And do we give him our best in terms of diligence, in terms of serving? And do we give sacrificially in terms of giving financially and otherwise to support the gospel? and still sticking with the leaders and elders of the church, is our service for the Lord a joy? Is it? Do people get that feeling that when we serve amongst them, it's a joy? Because if we make it look like a burden, we'll make people stumble in the faith and say, what's the point of following a God? And you can't even be happy about it. Why should I follow? And again, for leaders and elders, do we pray for the congregation? That comes out in the passage. Do we pray for the congregation? Are we asking God to have mercy on all our people and ask God to forgive their sins? Because this passage is telling us one of the greatest tests of Christian leadership is this. Are people turning from sin to God? Is that happening? Are people not going their own way, but going God's way? Because where that's happening, the gospel is alive and growing, and there'll be a great turning to God, the very thing we're praying for. So elders, that's a test of Christian leadership. Are people turning from sin to God under our ministries? I address the older folk. Are you so much in love with God, dear friends, that it shows? Are you so much in love with God that it shows? Have you come to the place in your life now where the things of earth don't hold that attraction that they used to have? And so now you genuinely say, I want to turn my eyes towards Jesus because the things of earth look strangely dim. Does your love for God show? Dear friends, if you've walked a long time in the grace of God, do you long now for your children, your grandchildren, to know the grace of God too? How can they know it from you? Do you pray daily for that to happen? And when you're with your children and with your grandchildren, are they hearing stories about God and His grace and His mercy because you love to get them on your knees and you love to tell them about it? Is that true for you, older friends? What about our young people? Today you hear so many mixed and confusing messages from the world. It's not easy to be a young person today. You've got tension and all those things from all sorts of different areas. But from this passage, God is saying, stand your ground. Stand your ground. Appreciate God's faithfulness. He is as steady as a rock. In everything else changing, He's steady. And hold on to Him. You can depend on Him. And young people, give God the honor where honor is due. Cultivate a deep friendship with Jesus by talking to Him and hearing Him talk to you. Pledge Him your faithfulness and love, like exchanging a ring. I pledge you my faithfulness and love. And dear children, I know many are downstairs, but you tell them this later on when they're back at home. Dear children, if you can see that you are prayed for, if you can see how much God loves you, will you now give your heart to Jesus? Now? You've got your whole life ahead of you to love God, to serve Jesus, and to tell others how great He is. And that's what we want to see grow in you, dear children. Now for all of us. In the light of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the altar of the cross, giving the ultimate sacrifice, do not despise the cross of Christ. Do not think little of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, because His blood availed for you. And now, in words of Romans, it is our privilege, in view of God's mercy, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Hey, that means something clearer now, doesn't it? In Romans 12, because of Malachi, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual worship. May God never say of us, you don't love me. Rather, let us say, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let me be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, the one who spoke from heaven through prophets like Malachi, giving a very direct and contemporary word. We thank you that you have declared your sovereign and your faithful love. If we hadn't heard that first, Lord, I don't think we could cope with this message. So thank you for your steadfastness, your loyalty to us despite our own unfaithfulness and oftentimes lukewarmness. This is a love letter from you. It's the way you chose to finish the books of the Old Testament. And it's an amazing preview when we think of the gap of 400 years before you spoke again and said that a virgin would give birth in Bethlehem. Father God, you deserve all honor and glory and praise. You deserve everything from every ounce of our being. Forgive us, Lord, when we hold back. Forgive us, Lord, when we make decisions to say, I'm going to do this for God, and then we cool off on it and give you something that's second, third, or fourth rate. You said you would throw that out and reject it. And so, Lord, forgive us if we think we can serve that up to you and expect to have a good relationship with you. Father God, we plead on your mercy. This passage says that if your people cry out for mercy, then you will give it. We sang a song, Lord, have mercy, Christ, have mercy. We want to come back to you. And Lord, having heard this message, we want to make some transactions with you. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will go home thinking about this and talking about it in our families and with our friends, with our growth groups, with our one-to-one partners, with our close associates. Lord, we want to transact some business with you. After saying we're sorry, we want to give you our heart again. We want to transform our lives by the power of your Spirit to give you what you deserve and then to understand that that's our highest calling and our deepest fulfilling. May you have the glory in our lives. May people see it and warm to it and say, tell me about Jesus. Tell me the story. I'd love to hear it. And so may more people, as this text prophesies, from the ends of the earth, even down at the ends of the earth in Tasmania, come to you and love you and serve you. That's what we want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.